Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm Nan. I'm your substitute liturgist today. Susan's not here, and she's my sister, so I'm helping out. The Hebrew scriptures are from Isaiah chapter 49, verses 1 through 7. Listen to me, O coastlands. Pay attention, you peoples from far away. The Lord called me before I was born. While I was in my mother's womb, he named me. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. And he said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my cause is with the Lord, and my reward is with my God." And now the Lord says, "Who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him? For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God has become my strength." He says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the survivors of Israel. I will give you as the light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nations, the slave of rulers. Kings shall see and stand up, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you." And the Christian scriptures are from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 29 to 42. The next day he saw Jesus coming towards him and declared, Here's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, "After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter.
Friends, welcome to our second of six sermons this Christian season entitled Eventually Epiphany. Last week we heard from Bonnie Irvin, who told us of an epiphany she had while driving. She had an experience wherein she realized, while cursing another driver for an infraction, that the other driver was her, or the same as she. as they both came from the same source. Bonnie realized that she and the other driver, as Martin Luther King Jr. once stated, were, quote, interrelated. That all people are caught in an inescapable network of mutuality, tied in a single garment of destiny. Whatever affects one directly affects all indirectly. This is the interrelated structure of reality. Unquote. Epiphanies are aha moments of spiritual insight when we experience God's wisdom. Having an epiphany is like having a light bulb moment. It is when the Holy Spirit reveals to us something that which God knows and wishes to convey to us. Recall last week when I suggested that perhaps the greatest epiphany can be experienced when we die. That is, when we are reunited. When we become one with our Creator. And I preached last week that I believe that all of us who seek God will experience this type of ultimate epiphany. Hence, this sermon series is entitled Eventually Epiphany. Last week, we learned that one type of epiphany is called a theophany. Many people experience a theophany, but to be honest, not many. I personally have never experienced a theophany. A theophany is an experience when God, or some sort of manifestation of God, is visibly or visually seen, and often sometimes heard as well. Moses kind of saw and heard God, the great I Am, in the burning bush. And Moses saw God's glory while hiding in a mountain cleft. And remember, as Priscilla reminded us, the Holy Spirit descended and alighted over Jesus during his baptism, and God's voice was heard declaring, "This is my Son, with whom I am well pleased." Today we will hear from the Reverend Lee Moore, a beautiful friend and mentor of mine, as he relates to you a theophanic epiphany. Yes, that's a neologism, by the way. There is no such word, but I actually once had a professor who, on an exam, gave me very high marks, but he said, "You use too many neologisms." And I said, well, first of all, I didn't know what a neologism was. So I went back to my dorm, got out a dictionary, and found out that a neologism is a made-up word. So I went back to him and I said, "Wait a minute. You use made-up words all the time in your lectures." And he says, "Yes, that's true. But only if you have a PhD can you use neologisms." So anyway, Lee, my neologism is that you're going to share with us a theophanic epiphany. You won't find that word anywhere else, I don't think. So Lee is going to share with us once experienced. Lee experienced an assurance of the afterlife when his sister transformed. Rather than teaching Lee something completely new, Lee's epiphany confirmed in a powerful way something he had always believed. My first hearing of Lee's experience leads me to comment on epiphanies in a more nuanced manner than I did last week. And I think that there are two crucial aspects to epiphanies. One, epiphanies are often not events or experiences that reveal to us wisdom for the first time. Rather, epiphanies often have been revealed to us many times before, or in fact, had always been revealed to us. We just did not, or we were not able to receive the message. The signal was there. There was just no reception. Two, if we did receive the message, we understood it intellectually, cognitively, or cerebrally, but we did not feel it. We did not experience the knowledge deep within our bones. You see, to know the Word of God is to feel or experience the Word of God. And it is the knowing and the feeling of knowledge that will change us forever. The Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., who I quoted in our service bulletin and earlier in this message, I believe experienced an epiphany. And that epiphany concerned his own death the next day. And that epiphany conveyed to him the profound assurance of God that King's truth preached all of his years of ministry, and thus God's truth preached, will go marching on. And the kingdom of God will be made manifest eventually in the world. On the 3rd of April, 1968, King addressed congregants at the Bishop Charles Mason Temple in Memphis, Tennessee. King was there to lead a strike being carried out by sanitation workers. And King's objective in his speech was to engender solidarity in those who were not sanitation workers. Solidarity for the strikers. And he sought to communicate to the whole nation the same epiphany that Bonnie had, that we are all caught up in a web of mutuality. At the end of his address, King recalled that years ago, a demented woman stabbed him at a book signing. If the blade traveled just millimeters more, he would have drowned in his own blood that day. King believed that his life was spared so that he could continue his ministry. However, on the night of his betrayal. King concluded his remarks in Memphis with the revelation that his ministry would conclude the next day. King said, quote, "It really doesn't matter what happens now," close quote. And King then explained how his flight from Atlanta to Memphis was delayed to ensure that no one had tampered mechanically with the plane and to ensure that there were no explosive devices. King continues, quote, "Then I got to Memphis, and some began to say that the threats, or the talk about the threats that were out, what would happen to me from one of our sick white brothers." King continues, "Well, I don't know what will happen to me now. We've got some difficult days ahead. But it does not matter with me now, because I've been to the mountaintop, and I don't mind. Like anyone, I would love to live a long life. Longevity has its place, but I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And he's allowed me to go to the mountain. And I've looked over. And I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you. But I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. And I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. My eyes have seen the coming of the Lord." King had an epiphany that night. King knew he was going to die. And he did the next day. But King experienced an epiphany that assured him that his cause was just. Friends, tonight before you go to sleep, read for yourself again our scripture reading this morning from Isaiah, and ask yourself, was Jesus not God's servant? And then read our Christian scripture reading this morning about the calling of the disciples, and ask yourself, was not the martyr Peter also that servant? Then ask yourself, based on what you have heard this morning, and also what I pray you will hear tomorrow, Monday, at the service, was not the Reverend Dr. King also this servant proclaimed by Isaiah? And then finally, before you sleep, ask yourself, am I not called to also be that servant? Then I pray that you experience your calling eventually. This is the word of God, and it was delivered to the people of God, and And the people of God responded. Amen.
Good morning to you.
Hi.
Scott asked me to share with you a very personal story of mine. It happened on the last weekend in October in 2011. We were living at that point in Randolph, Vermont, and very active in Bethany Church there. I have four siblings going into this story. Judy, who's right below me and the current matriarch of our family, and my brother Dennis, were living in Columbus, Ohio. My sister Martha stayed home in Eastern Ohio, where we had all grown up. And my sister Joan, a wanderlust kind of person, had gone to Kalamazoo, Michigan. Now, we knew going into that Sunday, the 30th of October, that Joan was having knee replacement surgery at the hospital in Kalamazoo for the latter part of that week. And I got a call from Judy saying, the surgery has been a success. Thank you, Jesus. The surgery has been a success. Her knee has been replaced and she is not going to be in pain and she is going to walk well again. The next morning, another call comes from Judy. Overnight, Joan has had a stroke in the hospital, and the hospital attendants didn't catch it as quickly as they should have. And Judy and Martha are on their way to Kalamazoo. Carolyn and I are on our way, I'm ahead of myself. We are deeply engaged in prayer and sending lots of support to Joan in Michigan. Early the next morning, a phone call comes from Judy as we are beginning to get ready to go to worship, saying, Joan has not responded well and has had a stroke and is on life support on a Sunday morning, on a Saturday. On a Sunday morning, they're going to remove the life support. That was what the call was from Judy. We head off to Bethany Church. I'm not involved in the worship. I'm sitting in the congregation with Carolyn, but my mind and my heart and my spirit are in Michigan. It's time for the offering. Margie Drysdale, who is a wonderful soprano soloist, she may have perhaps sung down in this part of Vermont, but certainly she's well known up in the middle and northern Vermont. And she is singing for the offertory, As I Went Down to the River to Pray. As I went down to the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear that starry crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, sister, let's go down, let's go down, come on down. Oh, sister, let's go down, down to the river to pray. As the offering starts, I lean forward in the pew and I put my elbows on my knees and I hold my head, supporting it for fear it fly apart. When Margie starts singing, when I go down to the river to pray, I have a vision. Now, all of my training used to be a scientist, and visions don't fit into scientists' thinking very well. But I have a vision, and I want to share that vision with you. Joan, my sister who has had a knee replacement and is now on life support, has been removed. Joan and I are walking up a mountain. Not like you'd walk up a mountain in Vermont, but we're walking up a mountain. And having heard what you shared about Martin Luther King Jr., the mountain fits. We are walking up the mountain holding hands. When we get to the top, we find huge, if you've seen the doors to St. John the Divine in New York City, those kind of huge church doors.
Massive doors.
As Joan and I approach them, the doors open inward. And there, standing on the other side, are our parents who had died some years ago. And Mom and Dad are standing there, and we walk up, and Mom looks at Joan and gestures to her. Joan walks forward through the doors and into the embrace of our parents. I'm saying, "Me too." And I start to walk forward, and Mom holds up her hand and says, "No, it's not your time yet." And I turn as the doors close and walk slowly down the mountain. I was so moved by that vision that I rang the bell during fellowship time, which is what we use to get people's attention, and I shared that story with the congregation at Bethany Church in Randolph. And then we went home. We'd been home 15 or 20 minutes, and the phone rang. It was Judy. Mom had died. We took a long pause with no words back and forth. And then I said to Judy, "When? When did Mom die?" "Oh, probably 10 to 11. And I said, "Judy, I had a vision. Let me tell you my vision." And as we put that together, we realized that my vision came at the same time Joan climbed into heaven. For me, this is an epiphany, an aha, a celebration of my sister's resurrection to eternal life. Something that someday I look forward to. Thank you for this.